want to invite you, welcome you, take your Bibles. And if you would please open up to John chapter 10. The Gospel of John in the 10th chapter. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. I'm going to read down to the end of verse 18 so that we get a sense of the flow of this portion of God's Word. I'm also going to ask you to keep your Bibles open as we get into the message, because I want you to see the text with your own eyes. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. The Lord Jesus is speaking here. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we look into this discourse given by your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, the one who lays down his life only to take it up again, Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would please illuminate our minds, help us to understand the power and the authority that you've placed in your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray if there's anyone here who's never heard his voice before, that this time would be the time when he calls such individuals by name. And I pray that we who know Jesus Christ as Lord, that we'll be very eager to follow his lead. So, Father, we look to you now with expectancy. And we pray, Father, that you will minister to us. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to address a question here this day that may seem odd to you. The question is this: for whom did Jesus Christ die? I remember the first time I heard that question broached, and I thought it was a very unusual and arcane question. I was baffled why anyone would even think of raising such a question. For whom did Jesus Christ die? I said to myself, surely everyone knows that Jesus Christ died for everybody in the world's sins. And because he died for the sins of all men, anyone and everyone could be saved if they choose to believe. My job as a Christian and as an evangelist was to try to convince people to believe in Jesus, and once that was done, they would have everlasting life. Right? Right? Isn't that what most believe? Well, that was about 45 years ago, and I'm aware far more today than I was back then of the controversies and theological differences that exist between those who profess to be Christians. Hopefully, I'm more aware of the person of Christ and why he came into the world. Hopefully, I'm more aware of that today than I was more than four decades ago. For whom did Christ die? What is the answer to that question? Is Jesus Christ a real Savior, an actual Savior, or is he simply a potential Savior? Do we make him a real Savior when we choose to believe on him? Or did he come into this world with a purpose of saving a particular people? Can his purposes ever be thwarted? Those are the kinds of questions that are to be raised when we ask that question, for whom did Christ die? Well, let's take a look here in John chapter 10, the good chapter passage here in the Bible. And I want us to note straight away that the Lord Jesus uses a couple of metaphors when he refers to himself. Please, first of all, look at verse 7. John chapter 10 and verse 7, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." That's metaphor number one. I am the door of the sheep. He repeats it in verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The second metaphor he uses when he speaks about himself is to be found in verse 11 and verse 14. There he says, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." In verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me." Jesus is not a literal door. Jesus Christ is not a literal shepherd. But he uses a metaphor to communicate to us something about himself. Now, these are two of such metaphors that we find in John's Gospel. There are seven of these I am metaphors. We remind you of them in John chapter 6 and verse 35 and 41 and verse 51. Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life. He says, "I am the living bread." You know, he's not a literal loaf of bread. It's a metaphor. You need him if you are to find life. He's the staple of life. John chapter 8, verse 12. What does he say there? "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I am, says Jesus, the light of the world. And John chapter 11, and verse 25, speaking to the bereaved sister of Lazarus, as he speaks to Martha, he said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life," John 11, 25. And then John 14, 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's John 14, 6, the words coming from the lips of the Lord Jesus. And then in John 15, 1, he says, "I am the true vine. I'm the true vine." So we find these seven statements given by the Lord Jesus in this Gospel of John. And all of these testify to the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. These statements express the indispensability of the Lord Jesus Christ. These statements speak to us of the exclusivity of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think you can live apart from him, then you're deceived and you're deluded. Who says so? Jesus says so. Now please look at verse 7. John chapter 10, verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, to his disciples, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." In verse 8, he says, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers." As you look at verse 8, you have to ask yourself, what does he mean by all who came before me? Is he talking about the writers of the Old Testament? Is he talking about Moses? Is he talking about the prophets? Well, certainly not. In John chapter 5 and verse 46, Jesus told the religious leaders, "You better search the scriptures because they speak about me." In John 5, 46, he says, "Moses wrote of me." Well, the all here would refer to any who came before him claiming to be the exclusive Messiah, the way to life and salvation. Jesus Christ is the only way that we can find life and know it more abundantly. He says, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them." Verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone, any person, enters by me, what will he be? Saved? And he'll go in and out and find pasture." Jesus is saying, "I'm the only mediator. Only through me can you find life." You see in verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but not me. I came that they," that is my sheep, "that they may have life and have it abundantly." So how is it that anyone can find life and life to the full, life more abundant through Jesus Christ? Well, I want you to notice in verse 11, Jesus speaks to us using sacrificial language. Look at verse 11. And he's going to repeat this another three times. And in verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd." And what does the good shepherd do? Here's the sacrificial language in 11. "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." You see it again in verse 15. "Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I do what? I lay down my life for the sheep." And you see it in verse 17 and 18. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, only that I may take it up again." In 18, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." I lay down my life voluntarily. I lay down my life freely and willingly. I'm not coerced to lay down my life. No one takes my life from me. I came into this world for this purpose. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. A reference to his physical bodily resurrection. "This charge I have received from my Father." Now, before we consider the extent and the design of the atonement of Jesus Christ, I think we need to take some time and discuss the necessity of the atonement, the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read our Bibles, we understand that there's a real problem in this world. That problem is sin. That's a real problem in the world. Everything else are symptoms of that root problem called sin. What is sin? According to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 14, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. When we read our Bibles, we need to understand that God is a lawgiver and that God is a judge. God is a lawgiver and God is a judge. When we go back to Genesis chapter 2, we see that the Lord God gave a commandment to Adam in the garden. In Genesis 2:17, God said, "Adam, you got free rein of this garden. Have at it. But that one tree in the middle of the garden, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't take from that. Don't eat from that. Because in the day you eat of it, what will happen? You will surely die." There's consequences for sin. Sin is anti-relational, and sin always leads to death. Adam, in the day you eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. In Ezekiel chapter 19, verse 4, 18, and verse 20, God declares, "The soul that sins shall die." And the Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." That's the reason Jesus speaks with the sacrificial language here in John chapter 10 and verse 11, 15, 17, and 18. Jesus Christ is not only the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, but Jesus is also the lamb who would offer up himself in the place of sinners as a substitutionary sacrifice, a substitutionary atonement. Jesus said, "I have come that they, my sheep, might have life and have it to the full." No one can have forgiveness of sins and experience God's kind of life apart from Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You recall when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You can read that in John chapter 1 and verse 20. Verse 29. If you went back to the Old Testament and read through Leviticus chapter 16, you will see that that entire chapter is about what we call the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. There was a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice that was made to atone for, to cover the sins of the people. God could require the life of the people who committed the sin, but He says, "Listen, I'll accept a substitute in your place." Moses explains this in Leviticus chapter 17, in verse 11. He says that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar, for it is the blood that makes the atonement. It is the blood that makes the atonement. The writer of Hebrews in the New Testament in chapter 9, verse 22 says, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, there is no forgiveness of sins." Without the sacrifice, your sins cannot be forgiven. Sin has to be atoned for. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, the writer says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." Animal sacrifices could never take away sin. They covered the sin until the coming of the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, who would offer up Himself at the cross of Calvary. The Apostle Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. He says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the vain ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but you were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." The real problem that we have is our sin. We sin against a holy God. We break His laws. We deserve His wrath and His judgment. He's a just judge. And so the Father sends His Son into this world, and the Son says, "I lay down my life for the sheep. I will sacrifice myself at the cross of Calvary on behalf of the sheep." This accounts for Jesus' language here. The only remedy for sin, the only solution for the sin problem, is the sacrifice of the perfect Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you read here and you see Jesus say over and over again, "I'm laying down my life," we need to understand that that's a reference to the cross. But what about our original question? For whom did Jesus Christ die? Well, if you read through this portion of God's Word, and I recommend you read it over and over again, I think the answer is very clear that He came to die for the sheep. Please notice the use of the definite article that He uses here. He's not vague in telling us for whom He's laying down His life. Follow along with me. Follow along from verse 7 on down through 16. Jesus said again to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of what? The." See it? That's a definite article. An indefinite article is the letter A, a. But Jesus uses the definite article. "I am the door of the sheep." Verse 8, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. No, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they," who's the they? The sheep, "may have life and have it to the full, abundantly." Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them, because he flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own." My own what? My own sheep. "And my own know me." My own sheep know me. "Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep." Now Jesus is coming as a Jew to the Jews. Within that outward and visible covenant community, there were real sheep. And so he came to call them. But there are also other sheep that are outside of that outward and visible covenant community, and makes reference to them in verse 16. "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd." You understand, Jesus is speaking metaphorically here. He refers to himself as the shepherd. And all of those, his people, he refers to metaphorically as his sheep. Now, I must point out here that there is nothing inadequate or insufficient about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. His atonement is of inestimable value. We can say that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus is sufficient to save all, but it is efficient to save those for whom he laid down his life. And who are they? The sheep. If it was God's design to save every last man, woman, child in the universe who's been born and whoever will be born, the blood of Jesus Christ is fully adequate to save every sinner from their most blasphemous and gross sin. Nothing inadequate about the blood of Jesus Christ, but for whom did God design the atonement? You understand, the Father didn't send his Son into this world to give people a chance to be saved if they so choose to take Jesus up on his offer. No, Jesus' coming into this world was very specific, very definite. He came into this world to lay down his life for the sheep, and he will save each and every one of his sheep. Not one of them will perish. Well, who are his sheep? His sheep are those that the Father gave him before the world began. Now we're back to the subject of predestination. We're back to the subject of election. Let me read you something from John chapter 6. We're still in the Gospel of John here. John chapter 6, verse 38 and 39. Jesus says, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." He submitted himself to the Father. Verse 39, John 6. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose nothing of all that the Father has given me, but raise it up on the last day." All that the Father gave him, he'll lose none. But raise it up on the last day. He's speaking here about the resurrection of the righteous. If you went back into Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, you'll see that when judgment day comes, there's going to be a separation of humanity. On the right go the sheep, and they enter into life, and on the left are the goats, and they go into eternal torment. What makes the difference between the two groups? Jesus came into the world to save the sheep, those who will be on his right hand. And those who die in their sin, the goats, they're on the left. They go into eternal destruction because of their sin. In John chapter 17, again, we're still in the same gospel here. John chapter 17, Jesus is offering up his high priestly prayer to his heavenly Father. I'm going to read to you verses 6 to 9 in John 17. If you've got your Bible open, please turn there and look at it with your own eyes. John 17, verse 6. He says, Father, Heavenly Father, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. Now look at verse 9, John 17, 9. He says, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. You see that? Jesus makes a distinction between the people, broadly speaking, of the world, and those that the Father gave to him. Jesus prays for his elect. He prays for his sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. The others continue to wander and sin against the Lord God Almighty. What did the Father purpose in sending his Son into this world? Did the Father intend for his Son to be a potential Savior, depending upon the desires of men, or did the Father send his Son into this world to be a real Savior, an actual Savior? We're talking now about the extent of the atonement. Jesus Christ died to save all that the Father gave him out of the world. Now, there have been different views held by professing Christians throughout history. There are some who have maintained that the atonement of Jesus Christ was a universal atonement. Their view, universalism, is to be understood this way, that since Jesus Christ went to the cross and died upon the cross for the sins of men, all human beings are going to heaven. Not one human being will go to hell, because Jesus died for sin at the cross of Calvary. As I study my Bible, I say this is a heretical view. The Bible speaks about people who will be cast into the lake of fire, who die in their sin. So a universal atonement, I have to reject that on the basis of God's word. But then there's another view that's very popular. It was the view that I held, the one I was referencing back in the beginning in my introduction to the message here. That's called general atonement. Jesus Christ died for all men's sins, but no man will be saved unless he believes. And while it's true that God requires repentance and faith in order for someone to be saved, it's not my response to the gospel that makes Jesus a real or an actual Savior. I mean, who is seeking who? Are the lost sinners of this world seeking Christ, or is Christ, the Good Shepherd, seeking lost sinners? Do you understand the distinction between those two? If you were to look in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes this, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. Lost sheep don't go looking for the shepherd. The shepherd looks for the lost sheep. Does my believing make me a sheep, or does my believing prove that I am one of Christ's sheep? I want to turn you to another portion here in John chapter 10. If you would please look here. In verse 22 and following, here we are at the Feast of Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication. It's winter time. Jesus is walking in the temple area in the colonnade of Solomon, and Jews gathered around him, and some religious Jews said, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're really the Christ, the Messiah, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, but you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." Now look at verse 26. Why don't they believe? Why don't they believe? Why do they persist in unbelief? Jesus says, "You do not believe because you are not what? You're not my sheep." Well, how do I know who one of Jesus' sheep really am? How do I know if I'm one of Jesus' sheep? He says in 27, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." My faith doesn't make me a sheep. When I hear the Master call me by name efficaciously or effectively, and I respond and I follow the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm evidencing the fact that I am one of his sheep. And he gives me eternal life. This is known as particular or definite atonement. Jesus Christ came into the world to save a definite people, a particular people. And who are they? They're the ones that the Father gave to him in eternity past. He came into the world to save sinners. He didn't merely come into the world to make it possible for sinners to be saved. Now let's think about the gospel for a moment. And I should mention to you that some years back I came across this book. It's called Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God by J.I. Packer. It's a great little volume. I haven't read many books twice in my life, but I have read this book twice. And in this book, Packer talks about the gospel. And what we tend to do is we impose our view of the atonement upon the gospel. Do you tell people when you speak to them, "Jesus Christ died for everybody's sins, and hence he died for your sins"? Or do you say to people, "Jesus Christ only died for the sins of the elect, and maybe he died for yours, and then again, maybe he didn't"? You see, both of those are incorrect. They're not accurate presentations of the Gospels. That's me imposing upon the Gospel my view of the atonement. What is the Gospel? The Gospel is this: Jesus Christ died for sinners. And if you repent and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And it's true that everyone, all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus, will be saved. But it's not my place to impose my view of the atonement upon the gospel message. It has a great bearing upon what I expect to come forth as I minister the gospel. But there's no place in the presentation of the gospel. Now, we have to recognize that when we do evangelism, it's not a crapshoot. It's not me trying to twist somebody's arm and get them to make a profession of faith. I present the gospel to people. But I know that my labor is never in vain as I bring the gospel to the lost around me. The Lord Jesus is a real Savior. He's an actual Savior. And all he comes into the world, he'll save. My job is to present the message, calling them to repentance and saving faith. But there is certainty in my mind as I present the gospel. And my certainty isn't based upon my feelings. It's based upon the Word of God. Let me give you some examples of the certainty that we must have when we bring the gospel to peoples around us. Matthew 1:21. The angel comes to Joseph in a dream. He's learned that his wife-to-be is pregnant. He thinks the worst. She's been involved in immorality. But the angel says, Joseph, this child is of the Holy Spirit. Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now listen, for he will save who? His people from what? Their sins. Not a potential savior. He's an actual savior. He comes into this world with a purpose, and he's going to save all of his people from what? Their sins. How about Mark 10:45? Jesus is speaking. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If Jesus gave his life as a ransom for all would be saved. But he didn't give his life as a ransom for all, but for many. And all who repent and believe will be saved. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, I'm chief. It's not that Christ Jesus came into the world to give sinners the possible chance to be saved. No, he came into the world to save sinners. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And as the good shepherd seeks and saves, he saves all that the Father has given to him. Revelation 5:9-10, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Jesus came into the world to ransom a people, to buy a people, to pay their sin debt and reconcile them to the Father. And he will be absolutely successful. His work will never be thwarted or cut short or hindered. Is any of this important? Well, truth is always important. Our God is a precise God, and he expects us as his people to be students of his word who are looking to be precise in our theological understanding. Is this truth practical? Well, this truth exalts God and not man. And it's God who is properly to be exalted. He's the one who deserves to be exalted. The Lord Jesus is not a potential savior depending upon men to make him a real savior. He's a real savior who came into this world to lay down his life for the sheep. And everyone for whom he died will be saved. Well, that means we have the privilege and the duty and the responsibility to bring the gospel message to people around us. Because while we present the outward call of the gospel, it's through that outward presentation of the gospel that the Lord Jesus effectually or effectively calls his sheep to himself. Once again, I turn you back to John chapter 10, 27 to 30. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. We present the outward facts of the gospel. We call people to repent and to believe. And what's happening? The Holy Spirit works through us, and Jesus Christ effectually calls sinners to himself. If you were to turn over a chapter, you could read about Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, who died. His body was in the tomb for 4 days. His body was deteriorating. But the Lord Jesus came to that tomb. He says, remove the stone. They said, Lord, we don't want to do that. The stench is so bad. Jesus said, remove the stone. And then what did he do? He cried out, Lazarus, come forth. That's the efficacious call. Was there any chance that the deteriorating body of Lazarus was not going to come forth out of that grave? Of course it was coming out of the grave, because Jesus commanded it to come out of the grave. We present the gospel facts to people, and we pray, Lord Jesus, bless the ministry of the word. And if one of those people we're speaking to is one of Jesus Christ's sheep, one that the Father gave him before the world began, the Lord Jesus will effectually, effectively, efficaciously call that person to himself. And as he says here, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. Now, I've had people refer to me and say, you know, you're an evangelist, right? Yeah. Well, you know, you're like a salesman. I said, what do you mean? Well, you got a good product. You got Jesus. And you want to present your product to people. And, you know, you need to be persuasive, and then you need to close the deal. I'm not a salesman. I don't have a product. I don't have any deal to close. Yeah, I need to be persuasive. I need to show them from Scripture who the real Jesus is and why the real Jesus came into the world. That's not a good analogy. You know what a better analogy is? I've been in the throne room of God. God is the King. And the King says to me, I want you to go into the marketplace. And I want you to declare to those people in the marketplace that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you call them to repentance and faith. It's a command from God that people repent and believe on the Son of God. If people repent and believe, they'll be saved. If the people reject the word of the King, the wages of sin is death. There are dire consequences. I have a job to do. We as Christians have a job to do. But as we do our job, God is doing His job. God is saving His people from their sin. He's establishing this new humanity. Through the gospel, God is calling His Son's sheep to Himself. And all that have been ordained to eternal life will be saved. When we as Christians take our roles to share the gospel to others seriously and execute that role, we find that we're always successful, because God's word never goes out vain or void. We give the outward call, but the Lord Jesus, and He alone, can give the inward efficacious call. And because of that, our labor is not in vain. What a joy it is to know that our God is a God of purpose, and that His purpose can never be thwarted. What a privilege it is to find out that we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we follow Him, and we show ourselves to be His sheep. And truly, we have a tremendous amount of security in that knowledge. I want to ask you here as I close, are you one of Jesus' sheep? Are you one of Jesus' sheep? Has He called you inwardly and efficaciously? Say, how do I know that? I follow Him. I follow Him exclusively. I know there is no other good shepherd. I know that He laid down His life for me only to take it up again. He speaks to me through Holy Scripture. I follow Him. If you're not one of His sheep, you know what the only other possibility is? You're one of the goats. The sheep go into everlasting life. The goats go into everlasting destruction. Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Let's pray. Father, we've talked about things that are weighty here in our time. Perhaps, Father, these are things that some have never ever thought about before. But I pray that all of us recognize that Your Son is not a potential Savior. It's not up to the whims of men or the beliefs of men or to make Jesus a real Savior. No. You're a God of purpose. You're a God with a plan. You've chosen certain in Christ before the foundation of the world. You've not only ordained the end, but the means to the end. You bring the sheep that you've given to your Son, to yourself through His redemptive work and then through the gospel. Father, if we've responded to the Lord Jesus as presented to us in the gospel, if we are indeed His sheep, I pray that we'll continue to follow Him zealously. And if there's anyone who hears my voice right now who wonders, I pray that they'll repent and trust Your Son, and hence find that they are one of His sheep. And I pray, Father, that we would be eager to share the gospel, because when we bring these gospel truths to people around us, well, they'll either show themselves ultimately to be goats heading for the lake of fire, dying in their sin, and justly so, or they'll find themselves to be Your Son's blood-bought sheep. So, Father, bless Your Word. Make us faithful students of Your Word, and use us to bring You much glory. We pray this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.